So we're in James 3. Remember, we're going to read the entire chapter, okay? Lord God, we come to you and this night, and we are so grateful we get to be back in our Bible studies. Lord, let us be filled with your spirit and your wisdom and your guidance during this. Let us be wise by your knowledge only, not in our own understanding. Let you help us guide our families and guide these children to hear your word and understand your word. Lord, reveal anything that we're missing and misunderstanding to be all, just only learn from you, though. Nothing of the flesh. Lord, guide us tonight. Let us enjoy this time together as a family to hear your word and just let it fill us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Do you have, piano?
Yeah.
I'm going to go get
them. Just turn it off.
Just turn it off.
We'll go probably read the whole thing because breaking up the sections kind of, sometimes the sections do still coincide and kind of still want to break it down. So we'll read the whole thing, kind of like how we used to do, and then we'll go back and break it down, okay?
That's what we always do.
I tried different ways of doing it, and it's, I think it just changes based on what you're reading. So chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us. We direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back through. Remember, part of this we already went through and talked about. We'll go and like kind of, I know this doesn't really affect you children as much, but the let not many of you become teachers. Do y'all remember why we talked about that briefly? What happens with the teachers, if teachers of God's word and trying to get people to follow, well, you say you're about to make people follow Christ.
For one, you're held at a higher standard.
So if you try to become a teacher of the word and you're teaching false word, what happens? What happens if you lead someone astray, away from Christ?
God gets mad.
Mad, strict judgment. Like it says, you're strict judgment. God's going to hold teachers more accountable. Okay, they're like, God gave you the gift of teaching. How did you use it? Did you use your gift of teaching by the word and show everybody Christ and his glory? Or did you show him, or did you give your own version of a gospel to maybe bring glory upon yourself or to not show the whole truth so maybe they follow Christ but follow you. There's a lot of teachers we have in this world that are more worried about getting followers of men versus followers for Christ.
Let me ask you something. What is one considered when they cause another brother or sister to fall? Stumbling block. Yeah. So we do not want to be a stumbling block to a brother or sister. So it's one thing to share the good news about the Lord and the truth that we've learned, but we really shouldn't go further necessarily than what we've learned with the risk of being a false teacher. We need to be willing to sit under the counsel of the Lord and learn more about His Word so that we do not become a stumbling block to a brother and sister by sharing with them falsely and becoming a false teacher in the process. And we also don't want to act like we know more than what we do.
So back then, teachers were, the role of teacher was highly esteemed. If you're a teacher of the law, a teacher of the word, you're highly esteemed in your local area. So they'd be like, oh, that's so-and-so. He's a teacher. He tells of the word. He knows the word.
Yeah, you're supposed to be someone that can be trusted.
Because, so you know how we have so many Bibles in our house? How many scrolls do you, saying that way, how many scrolls do you think were in every village? Do you think everybody had the entire Hebrew Bible?
No.
So, usually rabbis and temples, like you're right, like they wouldn't have them. So they're trusting. There might be someone, maybe I have no idea, I didn't live back then, but I'm sure maybe somebody might have had something. But you didn't have the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, most likely.
I'm almost positive you could go to the synagogue and look at it there.
Yeah, you could go there, but I'm saying like you didn't have it like ready to cross reference. So if someone's sitting there telling you, you might not have had it in front of your face. Like here we can talk to y'all. If we say something that sounds questionable, you can go back and check your scripture right now.
Yeah, they had to go to the synagogue and check it against the scriptures that were kept.
So, and they were kept under wraps because they had the scrolls, the ancient texts, those were very, basically, I don't want to say locked down, like they weren't accessible, but they were not allowed to really go anywhere because the rabbi, every time...
Well, they were looked at as very high importance, so they were protected and guarded and taken very special care of.
And every time, like, there was a copy, it was, like, highly revised, so, like, when I say revised, not like changed, reviewed, I guess I should say. So if someone's trying to make a copy of the scroll, it would get copied once, but checked so many times.
Yeah, and only particular people had the
authority
to even do so. And it wasn't just one person. It was checked by multiple people that were allowed to do so.
It took days upon weeks to do so over certain
like. Yeah, because they were written by hand, too. It wasn't like... They're just putting a copier and stuff like that. So these were specific people who were only allowed to do such things. I mean, they were very particular. The scriptures are something they held dear to them. It wasn't just like some random book that they just laid on a shelf or on a side table just to like collect dust or just not to be touched or just to be played with every so often. This is something they held very dear to them. Took very special care of. They knew the ins and outs of it. I mean, they studied it and read it diligently.
So the teachers were held at a higher standard because if you're going to be out there telling them prophecy or telling them what God said and all this stuff, but if no one ever got to read the scrolls, they're trusting that person's correct. They're trusting that person that they have read God's word and trusted it. So they're held to a higher standard by God. There, it might have been esteemed by man, but God was like, I'm watching everything you're teaching. So, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
What does bridle mean, Raylan? Do you remember?
Like, be able to, like, tame... Control.
Good job.
Oh, did you learn that on horseback?
So.
Well, she's learned it in the air, and then we've also discussed it and stuff too, so it helped. So she just recalled it.
So, what James is saying here is everybody's going to mess up. It's not saying, like, even there's no perfect person. And anybody that thinks they are, like, oh, my tongue's not bad. I have no problem with my tongue. I speak good. I don't do anything wrong. For one, you're already stroking your own ego. And that's, we'll talk about 1 Corinthians another time, but that was something that was great this morning. But the ego is something. So if you think you're so perfect with your tongue, you're really just inflating your ego. You're just inflating your own ego and trying to elevate yourself, because there is, it, when he says you are able to do, you're able to brother the whole body as well, it means you're like, all right, well, if you're so perfect, then you're able to control everything else that you're doing wrong with. So what James basically saying is, like, there is no man that has control of his tongue fully. There is no person that can control all of his body perfectly. You need Jesus Christ to do that. Jesus was the only one to live perfectly, and the only other place that perfection will exist is in heaven.
Well, with the whole bridling, the only thing that can bridle our tongue is the Lord, and he is who helps tame the tongue and helps us to acknowledge and see when what we say or do is wrong, and helps us in his strength and might to be able to walk out the walk and be able to bridle our tongues.
So when you say you
got- in the flesh and all that is unnatural, I mean all that is natural and earthly, we cannot do it in that way at all. We cannot do it apart from the power of God working in us through the by Christ in us, and that's the only way.
So man is also saying, I can do all these things and I'm doing fine. You're also basically saying, because of your ego, that you don't need God, that you are your own God.
Yeah, and that's trying to, hang on, let me look at the word that's used. Yeah, that's man trying to bridle the whole body, basically, and trying to do it in their own power and their own strength apart from God.
So now, if we put the bits of the horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And then it talks about the ships with the rudder. Remember we talked about this last time. So what is about our tongue is like the rudder to the ships or the bits to a horse?
To control it, like a bit, or like the bit is like a very small piece of metal, but it still controls the whole horse.
And how big is the horse right there?
Big.
Some 15 can get hands tall, like something like that.
Who's holding the reins that has the bit?
God.
I
like it.
Yes, but also
that's what I was going at, though.
Yeah, no, that's what, no, I know to, what we're getting to. But yeah. So kind of get an idea, though. So how big is a horse, Raylan? Yeah, I think some, yeah, 1,000. I feel like some can even get bigger. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Shire horses are special.
So you got 1,000 pounds. How big are you?
69, 70 pounds.
So, how, one of the horses you ride is called the Gray. Do you know how big, I don't know how much he weighs, do you?
Brett says something about, like, almost 1,000.
Okay. So you've rode the Gray, haven't you?
Yes.
How does a 70 pound, your, little 70-pound, 10-year-old girl control a almost 1,000-pound horse?
First, they're trained.
That's true.
Second, that's, the hey, bit.
That's a good... That is actually true. I like what you brought up there, because we are trained by the Lord.
You can't just put a bridle on a wild horse and expect it to be able to control it.
That's kind of true. That's exactly. I mean, not kind of true. You are very true on that. I'm just... Yes, the metaphor
that
there...
That goes along... That in itself is a great metaphor of what goes on with us, because we are wild in our flesh and untamed until we are sanctified and made clean. Well, we are saved and made clean, and through the sanctification process, which is the training process that goes on with the horse, you know, it's very similar in its analogies.
Sometimes that training process can go on for at least like 5-10 years.
Well, in our,
our walk, it's until Christ returns.
Yep, lifetime. So, so you got a small child who can control this huge animal with this tiny piece of, like you said, metal in their mouth, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And then, Hunter, do you remember anything about the rudder on a ship?
The propeller that moves it.
So you have a propeller, and you have the rudder that steers it, right?
Yeah.
So how?
God, like, steers us.
How big is it? Yeah, you're right. But how big is the rudder? It's like in comparison to the ship, it's really small, right? Mm-hmm.
It's so wild.
So, you got these really small things that control these massive things, right? Like, so, then God comes up. Oh, what are you going to say? Sorry.
Like us controlling a horse.
Yep, the rudder to the ship is like us trying to control a horse. So, but then, God, right here in James, God tells us through James, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, but yet it boasts of great things, okay? So, let's see. What does 5a say? Oh, that's a cross reference, but, it boasts.
It's from Psalms.
So, it talks big. So, yeah, it's, okay, make sure. But the tongue has the power of great things. It can do great things. And great, does great always mean good, though?
No.
Great. What is a good definition of great?
Like, there is great evil and great good as well. Like, great evil and good. So
what about an abundance? Like, big.
Yeah, like.
Like, a lot. Like, large size. You had a great amount of zebra cakes.
Yeah. So, the tongue can boast of great things. So, the tongue can do great things as in good. We can speak the gospel. We can show love. We can show joy. We can show all these things with our tongue, right?
I like what Psalm 12:3 says, which is on the cross references. It goes along with what you and Raylan were just saying.
Mm-hmm.
It says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. That doesn't mean like good things. It says it's like big things, boys, you know, things, tons of things that come out of your mouth to flatter, to bring words and stuff, to draw someone in, which is basically what a lot of the false teachers do.
So, like, a person saying they can tame their own body and tame all their own self, well, their tongue is boasting of their selves, of great evil, in a sense, basically, there. So, the tongue is so small, but it can do all things, as we're going to get into further along down in this, but just kind of start thinking of that imagery that God's given us through James right here. Tongue is small, what all can do, okay? So, then his next imagery in 5 says, see how great a forest. What is a forest?
A big bunch of trees, many different trees.
Huge, right? So see
actually,
how great.
Not always huge. It can actually be just a small cluster of trees as well.
The forest is typically considered really huge. Like a forest is usually like reserved thousands of land and stuff like that. So thousands of acres. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So, and then we're going to, okay, we're going to keep going. There we go. So, it's set by such a small fire. So, if it's really dry outside, what do we try to avoid doing?
Like, starting a fire, and if we do, like, dig a pit and get rid of all dry grass around it, or spray the grass with a watering hose around it.
Because even if our grass is not near a forest, what is near? We got this little patch of woods beside us, don't we? So, we could literally just, if our grass catches on fire, it could be something so small, like, oh, it's small, we can let it go, but what could happen? Can we catch all these woods on fire? Yes. They're in the ground and still alive trees?
Yes.
Yeah. So, it says, see how great a force can be set by such a small fire, something so small. Well, then also,
little spark.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The little spark can start a big
flame. That's right. It's one of your songs. So, the tongue is also the fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. So, doesn't sound like it's going very well right there, or not what our tongue should be doing right there.
It reminds me of what Jesus talks about in one of the parable from about our mouths, what they speak shows the condition of our heart.
Dad, can I say a thing?
Yes, sir.
And one of my memory verses from school, keep your tongue from evil and from speaking guile.
Guile. Ooh.
That's KJV.
Gotcha. So what they're saying is like your tongue is on our own, without God, our tongue and what we live, our tongue is just going to speak nasty. So we're full of sin and our tongue is going to represent that. It's going to spew out of our mouth.
Like guile?
Whatever guile means, I was never a KJV person. Probably so, sir.
It says, keep your tongue from
evil.
Speaking evil.
So it probably is along the lines of this as well. So, so it sets us on pace. He said, right here, it closes. It is set on fire by hell. All right. So that one is a pretty, I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory there. This little note here says, evil speech destroys because it comes from Satan himself. So, like, the evil, any evil that comes out of our mouth is from Satan. We don't want to do that. We're not supposed to be speaking for the evil one. We want to speak for the...
God.
Yes. So, for every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures, they're all tamed and been tamed by human race. But why have they been tamed by the human race?
Because God has created them.
God gave man what?
Power. Power or, over the creatures of
man. Yep, gave ordinance, gave control, gave us the power over these animals when he created everything.
Does that mean that we can just do whatever we want to them?
No.
That's right.
Let's be respectful.
He gave them to us to care for them.
Yes.
That's why I don't want our chickens.
Well, God also did mean for us to hunt too, but God, respectful ways too. That's why there's a lot of
like
good.
What's it called, Mama?
What is it?
The like hunting with the like light is done not here.
Spotlighting.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, no spotlighting hunting.
So.
That's really bad.
I found.
Yeah, it's against law
that scripture I was talking about that out of the mouth. When we're talking about. It says.
What scripture are we talking about?
Hang on. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that this defiles the man. I'm talking about how our words, just a small thing, can...
Yeah, what does that reference as?
Matthew 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard the statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone." It's going to explain more in a second. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders," which is false witnesses, a teacher who teaches falsely. "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat what with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So basically, what you're talking about with, "Let not many of you become teachers, for you will incur stricter judgment." And then how the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things, or it speaks of great things. "See how great a forest is set aflame, how a big forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity." The iniquity we were just discussing in that parable. "The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets in it on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Just like the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man.
Good.
Defile, that means to make unclean.
So we got control. We see how powerful our tongue can be. We've seen that we're able to tame animals, all the creation beneath us, right? Or below, like, not, like, physically below, but, like, God's creation levels. What?
What's defile?
Defile?
It means to make unclean.
So, then he says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison."
Yep. Out of the mouth.
So the when we think we can tame the tongue, like you're talking about, Raylan, when you're a wild horse or something like that, say you're a wild person, you're like, "Oh, well, I'm gonna follow Christ," or maybe like all these people people that would say, like, oh, yeah, I follow. But, like, you're really just wild. You're not really following. You're just, you're saying for one you are. And then, two, there's going to be no control. There is going to be no bridling of our tongue if we're not truly in our scripture and following God and praying for God to take over our life, because we're really not trying to settle down and be tame in God's word. We're actually just trying to be wild while also maybe portraying something else. But then what happens is, whether they're teachers or not, this is what unfortunately happens. You get someone that says they're a Christian and they spew evil and they're just mean and they don't do what the Bible instructs us to. People that are not Christians will see that person more than they'll see a real believer. Because they're like, well, look, there's another hypocrite. There's another one of them just saying like they follow Christ and look how they're acting.
So kind of like, even in their actions, you know, still being arrogant and prideful and acting like they have no sin, when in reality they're struggling with the sin, and they could just be honest with that and seek prayer and encouragement and accountability in that, and saying, you know what, I do need to work on that, and being willing to acknowledge that rather than just walking in that sin and acting like what they're doing is fine, they're perfect, they don't need to change anything about what they're doing, stuff like that. Sorry.
So when it says restless evil, it is unstable, inconstant, or, you know, so what it means is it's
unstable.
It wants to, it does, you can't, it's not, it doesn't, even if you think you have it for a little bit without being really, it's ready to spew evil at any point. It can come unleashed. And then when it does come unleashed, it is what? Full of deadly poison. So when that unstable evil wants to spew out, there's so much. That's all, I'm guilty of it. You know, like, we're all guilty of it when we struggle. When we get mad and say some things, more things want to come out that we don't need to come out, because it's just, for one, it's not necessary. Two, it's not usually true. It's just evil wanting to spew out because you're not going to God first to tame you and control and give you that peace over you. So it's,
yeah, if
we all struggle.
If we end up losing, that's a clear indicator we did not go to God first to handle it. And like Daddy said, you know, we can fall trap into that very easily, especially when you're new in your faith and you're still working through your sanctification. And being new in your faith could be in the first 6 years of your walk. It also, you know, it depends on what all the Lord is walking us through to deliver us from.
It's also, in all reality, like, new to the faith, it could be also, maybe you can see someone that might not seem like they're new to the faith. Maybe they're like 60 years old and they're, maybe they did just come to faith, but you have no idea. That you would think, like, oh, there must be a seasoned saint. We have no idea what someone's life is beforehand, so it's still new to the faith.
That's true, because, I mean, I've seen stories on Facebook. I mean, I know it's Facebook, but a lot of people share testimonies and stories on there.
Yeah.
And a 95-year-old woman getting baptized.
Yeah, like, it happens at any point. You would think they're seasoned saints, or you see them just because you're speculating, because based on their age, you're like, wow.
I've seen men, too, not just women.
I wonder how they did it all these years. Like, really, all those years they struggled, and then they finally found peace.
Yeah.
And then it also can be one of the hardest sins to get rid of. Like, the tongue is, I mean, I grew up with a terrible references for controlling my mouth at times. So it's a hard habit to break. But I can't break it. I can't tame my own tongue.
But God Almighty can.
We always go in prayer. We always try to petition for the Lord a little. If it's not going to be completely better today, show me a little bit more. A little bit more. Let me keep striving for you today. Let me put my tongue, not me, let you put my tongue under more control. Let it spew more of your fruits versus my flesh. All right? And we all struggle with it, okay? That's why James opened it up, for we all struggle. Now give it, I mean, it's a fact. We all struggle. If we don't struggle, then you're not being true to yourself.
But keep in mind, it's just like the Lord reminded us through Paul, you know, it doesn't give us an excuse to stay stuck in sin.
Nope. Struggle. You know, struggle means...
go ahead.
Yeah, well, struggle. So what, y'all remember with Jacob? The struggle? What was it, Jacob, right? Yeah, Jacob.
Wrestled with God.
Yeah, the struggle with God.
Were they having a fight?
Yeah. So a struggle is not just like, well, I'm just going to keep sinning, I guess. I'll try again tomorrow. Struggle is you are fighting it. You are fighting those sins down, but not on your own. You're fighting with God on your side.
I remember talking to Miss Liz in regards to that. It's like, in the very beginning of my walk, it was like it's almost like I could feel it. I knew, you know, I could tell because of what was going on in my life, how I was exhibiting things and how my body was trying to fight against different things that the Holy Spirit was trying to fight back. But it was like literally like you could feel a true wrestle going on in my body of the Holy Spirit, basically like wrestling against my flesh and taking out bits and pieces of my flesh, almost like I could feel it. I could sense it. I knew what was going on, but it's almost like I could also feel it inside my body. And it was crazy because it's like what Paul says when he's talking about, hang on, I got it right here. Hang on. Because we talked about this in the book study, actually. Sorry, guys. Won't take but a second. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And that's in Romans 7. And definitely, like I told them, read before and after that, because that whole text is, like, powerful in that whole aspect. But we end up, and, you know, as time's going on, there's times that, you know, we want to do good, but our flesh is wrestling so much against that, and vice versa, that it's literally a wrestle against good and evil from what the way that we used to live, the natural man, the flesh, the worldly mindsets and stuff like that, versus what God is. And it's like down at the blood, you know, God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Whereas the wisdom that comes from this world that is earthly, natural, and demonic, there's jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, bitterness, and jealousy, and all that stuff that's involved. And then like Matthew 15 was talking about the different things that defile the man that come out of the mouth and everything. So like the Holy Spirit is wrestling against our flesh and the strength of the Lord to renew each aspect of that. Which in turn produces the seed whose fruit is righteousness and sown in peace. Which is what's going to be discussed in a minute. But, yeah.
So, as Molly said right there, it's a wrestle. Evil wants to, that made sense. It wants to spew. And, like, verse 9 tells us, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men. Well, who are men?
People.
Who are what?
That we come in contact with.
Well, no, like, just... What is your one of your memory verses, Raylan, for catechisms? What? Remember what we talked about? Well, you didn't know it was for catechisms, but how and why did God make us?
Oh, Psalm 19.
No, Genesis 1:26 or 1:27.
Oh, I think that's questionable. He made
man in His
own image.
An image, right? So on verse 9, he says, it's like, well, we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. So if we're going to curse men, we're just cursing God's creation.
Now, what does curse mean, guys?
Like saying bad things about it.
Okay, good. I wanted to make sure you understood.
Yeah,
it's not just using bad words against someone. I mean,
it's entailed in that.
Yeah, because the motives normally when you're saying bad words to someone is to speak badly about them. But it doesn't necessarily mean technically a curse word. It just means speaking with harmful intent, malicious motives towards or about someone else.
So we're cursing his likeness. We are going against him. So kind of like Pastor John mentioned in his sermon today, not exactly along this line, but like when there's something going on with Peter, Revelation came to him, you don't ever answer... Like, you say, so Lord is a crazy, almighty over all. You don't say, well, I don't know, Lord. Maybe you don't know everything. You don't ever say that. If you're to call him Lord, you're elevating him above all things.
Unfortunately.
That he's all-knowing. But if you answer no, then you are contradicting yourself. You're either, Lord, you should be Lord, yes. You should not be having a Lord, no. It should never be that because you're contradicting the fact that you called him even Lord.
Sad part is we do inevitably do that.
That's what you're saying. Like, then you didn't really go to the Lord then, because then you didn't, if you're going to call him Lord, you should never accompany it with no, because then you're just saying you don't even really trust in him as your true Lord. because he is Lord overall, and it's a pretty good point. I mean, we all struggle with it, but it's not, it's the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be accompanying, telling the Lord no of any point. So, if we're going to bless the Lord our Father, and then we're like, right afterwards, we're going to curse the person, like, well, wait a minute. Maybe, Lord, maybe you didn't make this guy in your image. Maybe, I know what you said, but this guy's really been irking me today. Just, maybe you missed one.
It goes back to showing the partiality that gets talked about in chapter 2.
So you don't want to be a contradicting. This is what they're talking about. The tongue's contradict. If you let the tongue speak fleshly, it's going to contradict how you say you're acting, which is all a whole nother tie-in of how your tongue is being deceitful, anyways. So we're there, and then he says, comes both blessing and cursing. Your tongue can do both. It can speak of good. It can speak of bad. Unfortunately, there's plenty of times that we're doing both. Not at the same time, maybe. Just like you said, you can go to a Sunday sermon, sound great, speak the word, speak nice, but as soon as you walk out, just done. Immediately forgot, oh, God's teaching, going to be bad for the next 6 days. I'll see you again next week. But that's what we could be doing, and it's hard. It's hard to control the tongue. That's why we can't do it. That's why they call on the Lord to do so. And then James goes through and gives us some more comparisons. The fountain, they can't sin fresh and bitter from the same fountain. Can't have an olive from a fig tree or olive branch with a fig, nor can salt water produce fresh. And this is all before refinery, so don't give me... Don't get all scientific on right now. Salt water cannot produce fresh water because there was no filtration systems. And not only that, you're really not producing fresh water or salt water.
This isn't talking about having a filtration system.
I know. I'm saying, but like, just letting them know because I know they got their science classes. They can see how water gets developed and water replaces. So.
Well, that's not what
they're
talking about.
I'm just saying. Like, so just, there. You and not only that, you got to do a lot of refinery. So. You cannot get fresh water from salt water without a lot of refinery. Just like you cannot be speaking blessings from the Lord all the time without refining yourself, without coming to the Lord more, striving more and more to follow His for His protection of perfection. So who among you is wise and understanding? And it doesn't say in your own ways, wise and understanding. If you're wise and understanding, what are you expected to be? How are you wise? Who are you following? Following God, right? If you're wise and understanding, you know God's word. You're following His word. You're not wise in your own ways. You're not wise based on some guy saying, "Man, you're really intelligent. You should be this something." Like, so, if you're wise and understanding, let Him show it by His good behavior, His deeds, and gentleness of wisdom. So the good behavior and deeds and gentleness of wisdom, that's all from God. It's not that He's doing any of this based on Himself. All those things are from God.
Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Some people say, hey, you should go scan someone's, like, because you're super intelligent. Someone could tell you, hey, you're super intelligent, go scan someone.
Scan someone?
Like, go tell other people about someone.
Yeah, I'm trying to think what you're trying to say. Go scan somebody?
Explain it a little bit more.
Scan?
You say go scan somebody?
Scan.
What do you mean by that? No, just we're just asking to better understand what you're saying, bud.
I just made the whole purpose already. So, scanning thing. I'm talking about a different thing.
Explain. We might be able to find you help your wording. So if you're super intelligent, you might go do a scan, or are you talking about, what are you talking about?
Like someone tells other people about someone. That's what I'm saying.
Share, what is it? We're not sharing.
Like telling personal things about someone else.
Well, that's gossiping.
Well, yeah. unless you're talking about sharing the gospel, and then you're not gossiping, but you're...
Sharing the gospel isn't, but if you're sharing personal information about someone else, and that is gossiping.
I think when he says super intelligent and doing this, so what the thing about what you're trying to talk about, okay? I don't think scan's the word you're thinking of. There might be something similar to your hearing though, okay? Maybe next time you think about it or maybe see what you're talking about, let me know and we'll try to remember that, okay?
Okay.
But yeah, so if you have, and it says, then it falls out. But if you have bitter jealousy, so but means we're going to contradict this. We're going to, if you're, so you're going for wise and understanding and good behavior of deeds and gentleness of wisdom to contrasting with a bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So as it, then it says, this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. So I'm going to finish that little section actually. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So the arrogant word is what I'm going to focus on, because we kind of focus on a different version of that word today in our Sunday school. Arrogant has to do with our ego, basically. If you're so that's boasting in your
pride.
Your pride.
How you feel about yourself.
So if you're so, if you're so hung up on yourself and on yourself, and you're striving for only you, and you're trying to be something to other people, but only because of you, and you're trying to get this way, you're going to be jealous, for one, no matter what. We saw so many references in Sunday schools about being jealous. We saw people that literally are known to this world who kept striving for things that they never achieved, but they couldn't sit there and sit still because they've already started a trend of trying to fill themselves up with their own God, basically, of who they are. So, but you go through this thing, and so if you're bitter, you got bitter, jealousy, selfish, ambition, you're doing all that because of pride. I am wanting all this because for myself. I want to be better than something or somebody. I am bitter because somebody else has something. I am jealous because someone has something or does something that I don't do. Like, those all come from a pride problem. And that's what we talk about. Pride is actually talked about a lot more in the Bible. But today's for us in Sunday school is in 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about it at some point. But it says, do not lie against the truth. Because the truth is that wisdom is not true. That's not even true wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. And it's natural and demonic. Natural, that is also talked about today with the pride word. Natural was, that's what your human self wants to do. Your heart wants to go towards evil, wants to sin, it wants to stay in the flesh. It does not want something to be better than you. And God is better. God gives us value, gives us importance, but our flesh is like, well, we can do it better. Somehow, for some reason, we think we can do it better in our flesh. So to think that way is natural. It is natural, but it's demonic. It's evil. It's what Satan wants you to think. It's like, well, are you sure he's doing it? Are you sure God's doing it the right way? I mean, think about how Adam and Eve were in the garden.
You should think about, are you doing it the right way?
We should. We always should be, like, so are we going the right way? We should be thinking of God in all instances, how we are doing things. It's never based on our own way. It's based on how does God instruct us and guide us in this. And if it's not exactly clear to you, because maybe there's just passages of scripture going past you that you don't know the exact reference of telling you what to do, have you prayed yet for him to reveal anything? And I can say that humbly, saying there's many times I'm like, should have prayed first. Definitely should have prayed. I acted out today. I acted out in flesh because I reacted. I was not proactive in my prayer. I was reactive in my flesh. So with jealousy and all that stuff, it says disorder in every evil thing. So if you have those things filling your heart and that's what you're going by, and your tongue, you're that is where disorder in every evil thing exists. So disorder, what is disorder?
Not organized.
Like y'all's bedrooms, right? Just
excuse me.
Like wild,
it's like chaos.
It, yeah, it's chaotic, and it's just like it's crazy. And as much as like
confusion
in that moment that y'all, like, for example, for real, and like funny, yes, but in those moments you're like, oh, my room's not bad. But then y'all go looking for something that you can't find. What happens?
You make a mess.
And well, no, y'all can't find it. She's right, you can't find it. And then what else happens?
Then just throw a thing around.
Or stressed out because you can't find it. And then, as I've done before, because I can't find something, I get stressed out, and then I get aggravated about something else.
And you have to find it to get ready for, like, something.
Yeah, well, I mean, all this just ties up. And then all this adds up, and it's just disorder. Just all this, just, that's what disorder is right there, right? But also every evil thing, all those things that you do for yourself or only for yourself and nothing, not just for yourself, it is always for yourself, but also against somebody. If you're just trying to keep someone down, maybe to keep yourself elevated or just to keep that person from elevating or something like that, that is selfish still, but it's all evil, okay?
Real quick, one thing that I get from verse 14, but it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Like, I know that it might not necessarily be saying this, but one thing that does make me think of is if you are caught in that bitter jealousy and that selfish ambition, don't be so arrogant and prideful that you aren't even willing to admit that what you're doing is a lie and it's not of the truth and you shouldn't be acting in it. Or don't sit there and try to say, oh, I'm not acting that way, when in reality you are. So that whole so lie against the truth. You know, the truth is you are acting that way. And you're lying to yourself by trying to say otherwise. I don't know. That's something that I got from that.
That's what I was saying.
Recently, as I was reading that, I was like, boom.
So that's the reason why I like that, and I like the fact that, like, truth, it's like, don't lie. I took it almost immediately just because the way it says, where it says the wisdom is not which comes down from above, I take it that what it's saying is, don't lie to yourself, like, oh, yeah, this is my jealousy, and I'm making all these decisions off jealousy and everything. In that moment, you're not going to know you're doing it from jealousy. But don't lie and say you're wise either, though. Because the truth is you're not. Because you're being earthly, you're being natural and demonic. You're also you're only doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for God. You're not doing it by God's way. You're not doing any of that stuff.
Yeah, because acting in the flesh in itself is not of God, but of the devil. And you know, we either worship God or we worship the devil. And before we are worshiping the Lord and saved by Him, we inevitably end up worshiping the devil, given over to the ways of the flesh and the ways of this world.
Now, the last few verses, we get to see what the earthly, demonic wisdom is that we don't want to live by, right? But we don't always get hung up on that because we always sold. God tell, it's not like, well, God, but that's not what you want. What do you want? Like, how do you want us to live?
That's what David did, though. Not like he didn't do it. No, every move he made, he asked God, like, I never really paid attention to it. Like, obviously I realized it, but I never really, like, paid attention. Like, every move he made, he was like, God, should I do this? God, should I do that?
A lot.
And, like, it didn't matter how small it was. God, should we do this? Or are you going to be with us if we do this? Or, you know, what should I do next?
And he's still struggling.
Every detail. And this was also in the beginning of his reign, too. And he struggled throughout. But he never failed to recognize God and his sovereignty and the fact that he needed to go to God, whether it was in repentance or whether it was in restoration or healing or deliverance or his mighty strength and power. Like, he recognized who was sovereign in all. Sorry, go ahead. It just made me think of that.
So remember, these are the last two verses of James 3, and this is where, like, you're never going to be left guessing. God is never just going to leave you hanging, like, all right, well, this is what you don't do. Go figure out what you should do. Here we go.
He always gives us the wisdom that we need.
And honestly, we've been told from the get-go, we just kind of forget the fact that we knew from the get-go, and But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make... who make peace. That's how it closes. So we talk about pure, modest or perfect. Pure means the word... innocent, modest, perfect. So clean, right? Pure is clean and just innocent, right? It is pure from every fault, or the big word in here is immaculate. All right. So the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy.
Real quick.
That sounds a lot like Galatians, doesn't it? Like kind of along the lines of your fruits of the Spirit, right?
Yeah. One thing I was going to add, especially for anybody listening on the podcast, Philippians 4 and then Galatians chapter 5 are great cross-references for those two scriptures to bring about more understanding for, honestly, the last little bit of this chapter, too.
So, pure and peaceable. That's why, like, when we try to get, like, we talk about, we all have strife problems. We want to argue and have problems like that. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be peaceable. We're going to speak peace. We're going to be peaceable with people. We're going to act peaceable with others, right? Gentle, not violent. Be calm, okay?
Yeah, another, real quick, since we're talking about the peace and speaking peace, you know, verse 16, it talks about selfish ambition as well as verse 14. Do you know what another portion of that is pertaining to? Strife.
Mm-hmm.
What is strife?
I have no idea.
Raylan? Quarreling and fighting amongst yourselves.
Try just fighting and arguing. It doesn't have to be physical. It's arguing. It's like we talked about the word struggle. It's all these things is what it is.
Do you see why I brought that up?
Yes.
Okay. So, all right, keep on going, Daddy.
So, but it's reasonable. Not just reasonable. Like, look at the word reasonable. Easy to be entreated. Ooh, that's another word. Easily obeying or compliant.
Working together.
Reasonable, like, okay.
And being willing to...
Listen, yeah.
Yeah, listen.
Willing to listen to somebody, and I just like, okay, you know what? Is it really that big of a deal? Let's handle this, like, with, like, calmness. This isn't... The way we're acting is unreasonable. This is... Did you ever hear that? Like, oh, this is unreasonable. Don't know why we're acting this way. Well, because it's unreasonable because we're all out of control. Reasonable, like, all right, let's just handle this right, okay? Let's... Yeah. How would God handle this? Which... We go calmly, let's handle this the right way, be willing to hear each other out, and then go from there. So we have reasonable. We have full of mercy. What is mercy? Can one of you kids tell me what mercy is?
Cut.
What?
Cut.
Speak slow.
Be kind.
Huh?
Be kind.
Well, I mean, that is part of it.
It is portion, but...
It's not the...
whole thing.
This one definition is not strong. It's Thayer's. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Join with the desire to help them. So you're kind, but it's not just like, oh, I'm like, and you're walking by. You're like, oh, hi, good morning. It's like a different type of kind. It's a, you're the
good,
there.
The
you're,
Good Samaritan showed mercy on the person who was hurting.
Yep, which he was a
that's right.
But that man was a different person than between all of them.
Go ahead. So it's your
that goes along with the good fruits that's mentioned next too. I just realized that.
Yep, and then good fruits. Yeah, no, good fruits is fine because also like talks about the fruits of righteousness. Good fruits is just for when we know what the fruit of the Spirit are. We know what those are now.
Yeah.
But we also have you want to have those. You want to have. Because also in Galatians, after the fruits of the Spirit, they tell us what are not the fruits of the Spirit, right? Unwavering. Do you know what unwavering means?
No.
It means you are standing firm on what you believe.
Standing firm on a rock.
Yes.
Undistinguished, unintelligible, without dubiousness. Ambiguity or uncertainty. Can they give me a smaller word for kids to use on that one next time?
Yeah.
But yeah, you're right. It's without partiality is the other part, impartial. But so it is.
Yeah, impartial without partiality. You're not gonna
back down.
Compromise on who your kindness and everything. Like it, the partiality, like Daddy was telling, you know, in the situation, it's talking about. You know, if a rich person comes in with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes versus the one who comes in poor, like a poor man in dirty clothes, you know, don't be a hypocrite in how you treat others.
the full mercy doesn't just go to believers. It doesn't just go to someone that maybe is your friend or someone not. It's always to all people. Go ahead, bud.
Yes,
right.
Mm-hmm. I think I was for Zoe.
And without hypocrisy, hypocrisy means to unfeign, undisguised, sincere. So, like, it's not going to be something that's fake. And that all right, and in the verse 18, we finish with it. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, our seed is like part of the fruits of the Spirit. We're spreading our seed of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And then the fruit of righteousness is sown, but how do we sow it? We don't just yell, love everybody, have joy with everybody, be peaceful with everybody, be kind to everybody, not just yelling. You're not going to be just mean about it. But you're sowing it in peace. Like, guys, look, this is, it's not like just all perfect in the, like, this weird way of going about it, but it's just, it is peaceful. It's like, peaceable. It is not going to be causing a strife when you tell somebody. He's like, hey man, you know, like, look, I know you're struggling with this, but you know what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us? This is how we should be living. And yes, sometimes there's going to be rejection even when you're peaceable. But if you sow in peace, more willingness to learn and hear, but also maybe it's just been sown and at some point they're like, you know what, I remember that guy. He wasn't mean to me. I didn't deserve how he or she talked to me, but you know what? I remember that, and I need to follow up on this. I need to see what God is trying to tell me through that person, or what they're trying to tell me that day, or whatever. It could be years from now, maybe they remember this moment. So, but the fruit is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, if you're gonna be sowing peace, you have to be the one willing to make peace. So you can't be the one causing strife. All that kind of loops, that's a whole, to me, that just complete loops around. Okay? Go ahead, Hunter.
Do you think you have to call a big meeting?
Big meeting?
Like in your neighborhood?
Oh.
we can do all the kids in the neighborhood.
It's also a peaceful feeling at the end of that.
Or,
you can tell on somebody.
The fruit that comes from peacemaking in the Christian community will be the righteous conduct that God will bless. The legacy of those. So it's a legacy is what this is how they're referring to. Which kind of we just talked about? It'll continue. Your seed. What happens when you plant a seed?
It will grow.
Right. If it keeps getting watered, it'll grow and it'll go. Right.
If you just leave it,
but do you
expect it? Just go away for years and years.
Good, and it's fine. But say you plant the seed and somebody you're never going to see again. Maybe never. Does it matter you're not going to see that seed grow? All that matters is that seed grows at this point, right? So that's what you got to remember in this situation with planting the gospel in someone's ear or planting the gospel of how we live. That's what we need to remember. We don't really care, like, anything about ourselves. Like, I'm not here checking point, like, getting a check mark. Like, yep, I shared the gospel today. Boom, boom. Like, yes, it's good to practice that, but, like, I don't need to, that's God's work. I can only do what God designs us to do of sharing the gospel, but I'm not there to tell him, like, you have to, because only God can reach someone's heart and have them hear him, okay? So, that's it for James 3. We're going to close in prayer, and then we will be good, and we'll start finishing up for bed, okay? All right. Lord God, we come to you. We are so thankful we get to sit here in your word. Lord, our tongue is just vile. It can be vile. Lord, it's one of the hardest things to tame, especially with all the years I had without you. While you're always there, I just denied you. Lord, it's still a struggle for all of us. As an adult, I know this. Lord, please pray, guide our kids in this household. Let us set the example by taming our tongue through you first. But Lord, let them see that example so they call on you too to tame their tongue that wants to speak out with full poison. Lord, just we're so grateful for the wisdom that you give us and that it's all right here in your word and that we're so gracious to be able to sit down and read it. Lord, I pray for many, many more to be able to read your word today and tomorrow. I pray there's a new language soon for somebody else that's never heard your word to be able to hear and read your word in their language. Lord, just pray for the people that are going out and doing that and being disciple makers. Lord, let us be disciple makers back home. Just because we're not in the unreachable peoples, we can reach people here that may one day, because we planted the seed, become the ones that go out there. Let us be bold for you tonight. Let our tongues speak bold for you. Our boldness is only through you, so let us speak for you and get people to hear your good news. Lord, just look over this household tonight and thank you for this opportunity to do this and just go over it in conviction for us, not just to teach kids, but for us to grow as well in our faith. Lord, just guide us, tame us, let you bridle us, because we cannot do it on our own. And we can only do this through our Lord and Savior, and we're so gracious for him. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. That's good.